Good morning.
Good morning.
It's been a great worship time already today. What an exciting morning for us to be together in God's house to get to see baptism. Just really, really, really neat. Well, if you were here last week, we got started in our new series dealing with the letter to the Ephesians. We'll be studying this for a long time to come, so I hope that we're going to dig in and all get engaged and learn a lot as we go. Last week, I started with a letter, which I recognize is a pretty old-fashioned form of communication. So today, I decided to start with something better. See if you remember this.
You've got mail.
And I realized that that's really not a modern form of communication either anymore. But that was 1998, in fact. The internet was just going mainstream, and the America Online company, which still exists, by the way, was connecting a lot of us to something we never experienced before. And right about that time, in 1998, Hollywood launched a movie, a little rom-com with winsome actors and warm, fuzzy story that they had actually stolen from a 1940 movie, and they gave it that name, You've Got Mail. And some of you have seen it. If you're younger than 20, just trust me, it was a thing, okay? It was a thing. But, you know, the writers of that movie, as well as the America Online company, have figured something out. They figured that it's kind of a special thing when somebody reaches out to you. Kind of a special thing when you have mail. It's instant esteem, and your heart kind of quickens when you heard those words. And there's this almost Pavlovian response to the buzz of a dial-up modem. Trust me, some of you, that was a thing. Glad it's not that way anymore. Well, your endorphins would kick in a little bit as you began to open up your email program, and if it was from the right person, some of your pheromones might begin to kick in a little too. That was 24 years ago, and email is old now, and it's actually gotten pretty passe, and in many age groups, it's not uncommon at all for hearing me at church to text my younger staff members to say, read your email. Right? I'm old. It's what I do. There is always a way. And the thrill of email really is kind of gone now, because when I show up to the office and been here for a little while, it's not, you've got mail. It's, oh no, I've got 763 unread messages. Not so exciting. Most of it is worthless, and I'm not going to read it anyway, but it's still not that exciting. So today, for me, there is a new thrill. And maybe it is the same for you as well. The thrill for me now comes in the form of a text alert from the Amazon company that tells me your package has been delivered. And it just warms me up, okay, because I have those words of instant joy and instant gratification coming to me via FedEx or UPS or USPS, and I have something waiting for me. A package at home, and I go home, and I am going to get to open the box, and I'm going to get to smell the new power tool inside, and I'm going to bask in the blessing of what the Amazon company has sent me on their truck. Well, I'm calling the message today, Tall Grass at the Loading Dock, and you'll understand it as we move forward. The Ephesian letter that we've just gotten started in starts off by telling us some things that Paul wants us to know for sure. And it tells us, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been sent, you have been given a truckload of gifts and blessings and riches. You can't imagine how much has been done for you. But if you're a Christian, it's true. And when we read that and begin maybe to realize it's written to us and about us, we should begin to start feeling pretty special, because not only have we got mail, we have the most significant text message of all text messages, and the package has been delivered. Sadly, a lot of us never check the mail or read the text or even open the package. Well, today we have a shipment of blessings we're talking about. They don't come to us via FedEx or UPS or USPS. They come to us through GodX. EPS, the Eternal Providence Shipping Company. And I want to talk just a little bit today before we get to what I really want to talk about today about the company's logistics, and then we'll begin to talk about what's in the truck. This will take us a couple of sessions, so don't get worried, okay? This load has been delivered with your name on it, and I want to tell you, it's quite a load. It's an impressive load. First things first, the manufacturer, the provider, the point of origin shipper is God. And when you read these first verses, you may think it's about you. It's really not about you. It is all about God. The truck driver is none other than the Apostle Paul. We read about that in the first verse, first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, we know a lot about Paul. Paul was born a Jew in a major city called Tarsus in the kingdom of Rome. He grew up in a multicultural world, in a probably stable home, possibly a wealthy family because of his Roman citizen status. Usually he had to buy that. Paul's family had strong religious convictions. He went to what we would call law school because the law then was not the law now. It was the Old Testament law. And he studied under the top teacher of the time, Gamaliel. And Paul learned to debate. He learned diatribe. He learned to be kind of part preacher, part lawyer, who would prosecute or defend those who broke the sacred law. Paul was good at what he did. He was at the top of his class. He was brilliant. He was strong. He was a leader. He was poised for probably a seat on the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. Paul was doing everything that he could to be seen and noticed and considered a guy with the right stuff. Paul had plans for his life. He was up and coming fast on everybody's list of who's who. Paul had big plans, but guess what? God had other plans. So God chose Paul, and in Acts 9, that collision comes about, and Paul becomes the 13th apostle, divinely appointed, placed on equal footing with the 12 others. An apostle is one who is sent. Paul's specific mission was to go and plant churches around the world of that time among non-Jewish people groups. Paul humbly accepted and understood his calling, and that his missional authority was given him by Jesus Christ himself. So that's a little bit about the Apostle Paul. God is the source. Paul is the driver. The destination of the shipment becomes clear to us in the next words. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints, not a word that we use in our modern vernacular very often, unless you're talking about someone and you say that person is a saint. And some of you may think that about you, to live with the person that you live with. I am a saint, right? You can look at somebody next to you and say, I'm a saint to live with you. Just do it, okay? All right. Saints, we'll talk about that. To the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints part is about how God sees us. And the faithful in Christ Jesus is about how man sees us. Saint means sanctified. It means made holy. A lot of the translations have changed now. It says to God's holy people. Maybe that's the one that you're reading. Anyone who believes in Christ, anyone who's been chosen by God and set apart for him and marked by faith and baptism, as we just witnessed. And one of the beautiful things about this business of being a saint is when God looks down upon you as his child through the blood of Jesus, he doesn't see you as you. He doesn't see the problems that are there. He doesn't see the messes that you make. He doesn't see how far you fall short of being everything that you might be or could be or he hopes that you would be. He sees you as holy. That's pretty impressive. So every Christian is a saint. Every saint is a Christian. Every true Christian is in some sense separated from the world through the sanctification process, but that doesn't mean we're taken out of the world, right? That's not how God works. We're here for a reason. It means, though, that we, when we accepted Christ, we're removed from the world a little bit in the sense of not belonging to the world any longer, right? We have a new set of loyalties when we follow Jesus. We have a new nature. We have a new agenda. We belong to a different kingdom. We have a different king. And as we begin to understand that, we are much closer to understanding what we talked about last week, what we have, who we are, and what to do. The address here gets a little bit more specific. Not only saints marked and set apart by God, not only the faithful, but Paul says they are in Christ. That may be the two most important words in the letter of Ephesians. It may be two of the most important words in the New Testament. Paul loves that term, in Christ. He uses it 50 times in the writings that he has given us through inspiration. In this little section, Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, Paul uses it almost a dozen times, in Christ, in Christ. We're going to read it in a little bit and you'll see. What does it mean, we probably need to ask, to be in Christ? Well, all Christians would fit that description, but it's about more than the mere fact of our salvation. John Stott is a Bible scholar, and he helps with this. To be in Christ is to be personally and vitally united to Christ as branches are to the vine and members are to the body and thereby also to Christ's people. It is impossible to be part of the body without being related to both the head and its members. Much of what the epistle later develops is already here in bud. According to the New Testament, listen to this. Now you can hear it, okay? And especially Paul, to be a Christian is in essence to be in Christ, one with him and with his people, right? To be in Christ means to be joined not only to our Lord, but also to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this makes sense because in order for us to remain strong, in order for us to remain connected and faithful in Christ, we need the support of his people and they need ours. That's why home church doesn't work for a long, long time. We need fellowship whenever we can. The Ephesians obviously got this. They are people who are living in a culture where it's pretty hard to be Christians, and so they have kind of circled together and circled the wagons. They cling to each other, and they remain true to their Savior, and Paul is commending them for it. They know who they are, and they know their identity. Well, the greeting ends with these words in verse 2, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's favorite greeting. He tells us in that one sentence who our Father is and reminds us who our family is, and he gets us right back to the heart of who we are and what we have. We've been redeemed. That's a big word that is going to be a constant thing here early on. We have been redeemed, and there's two ways Paul reminds us of that we see that. One, by grace, the unmerited favor of God, we have this identity that we've been given. We have life in Christ, all by grace, not in any way by anything we could contrive or earn or come about on our own. By grace, we have life in Christ. Through the life in Christ, then, we have peace. Peace with God and peace in ourselves. So just see in this greeting that Christ is already in the very start of this at the center of all that God has done for us and all that he is going to do in us and through us. Christ is right at the center. I love that song we sang today, In Christ Alone. Man, just the reminder of how central Christ has to be. All right, let's shift gears and let's spend the rest of our time talking about what's in the truck. And maybe the best way to do that is to just read the manifest, all right? So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to reread part of what Alexander read to us, but I want us to get used to reading this. It's hard. This is a hard section of Scripture because there's so much in it. So just begin to soak it in. And let me give you some homework. It's going to be a couple of weeks that we're working on this section, and I want you maybe every day for the next 2 weeks to read what we're about to read. I think if you will, it will become less murky. I think it will become more a part of you as the Holy Spirit sinks it deeply into your understanding, okay? So let's read. We'll start with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I read that and I want to say, whoa, wait a minute. Back that truck up and run over me again. Okay? You got to buckle up when you delve into that because there's a lot there, all right? And we're not going to even begin to unpack all of it today. But what is Paul doing? Well, he starts with a very common construct in his time, and what he's offering is a blessing. The Greeks would call it a eulogia, okay? Eulogia. I did a funeral yesterday, and the common part of most funerals is a eulogy, right? That is saying nice things about someone, singing someone's praises. And that's a great thing to do when we remember someone's life. But Paul has a taller job here. How do you adequately eulogize? How do you adequately praise and bless God Almighty? Where do you even start? I mean, I wouldn't want that job. That could be why the grass gets so tall here so fast. If you've ever studied Greek, and you may or may not care about this, but in the Greek language, everything that we just read is one sentence. It is one crazy long run-on sentence, 202 words. And modern translations have kind of broken it up and put it in 6 to 8 or more sentences, probably for the sake of English majors like me because it just drives us crazy. It doesn't really read very well. It's hard to read. There is no way to unpack everything on this truck. And it's okay because that was not Paul's intention anyway. Paul is going to unpack it as we move forward through the letter. But at this point, listen, Paul wants to overwhelm them. He just wants to dump the load on them. He wants to blow them away, and all believers who will read this, with who God is and who we are in Christ and how much has been given to us and what's been done for us. He really wants to blow us away. Michael DeFazio is a professor at Ozark, and I'm indebted to him for some of the insights here, and he creates a wonderful summary. Here it is. I like this because it's easy to grab. He says, being saved is awesome, and God is awesome for saving us, so we should praise him. You can understand that, right? I do. So this is not to inform you at this point. It is to overwhelm you. Have I accomplished that? It is overwhelming. It is theological tall grass. And as you read into this, you run into very quickly the ideas about election, being chosen, predestination, adoption, redemption, mysteries, inheritance, and things that are sealed and promised. When we study this later, a little further down the road, we're going to find that there are 7 to 10 clearly enumerated blessings here that are on the truck. Let me give you a quick bird's eye view of the whole load, and then we'll talk about a couple of things in particular. In this truck, as you read these verses, and you're going to read them every day for the next couple of weeks, in this truck, you're going to see, first of all of God. Okay? All of God is there. The Father shows up in verses 3, 6, 12, and 14. And you're going to see the Son, who shows up 12 times in this little section. And then the Holy Spirit's going to show up in verse 3 and then back again in verse 13 to 14. So all of God is there. And it's really neat to begin to kind of see it that way. Not only is all of God there, you're going to see all of time there. Because Paul is going to talk about before time began, you were chosen and predestined. He's going to talk about the past when we were forgiven and redeemed. He's going to talk about our present, that we live transformed lives. He's going to talk about the future for believers, what is guaranteed. So we have all of God, and we have all of time, and then we will see all of you. Paul writes to, in verse 11, he talks about we, he's talking about Jews, and then he shifts in his grammar to you, talking about Gentiles. So all Christians are encompassed in this amazing little section. The result of all of these things that we have been forgiven, we have been transformed, it is a beautiful picture of what it means to be redeemed. That's what we're going to talk about. So sum it up this way, all of God has been working through all of time to save all of you. That's good news. And Paul is just astonished by this, and he wants us to be wowed with him as we consider our truckload of blessings. So, I hope you begin to see that there's a lot in this truck to unload. And it might be very tempting when you look at the size of the load to just kind of slam the doors and walk away and just be content to know that it's there, just to be happy that God has sent you a truckload of blessings. But that would put us in the very predicament that Paul is hoping to prevent by writing this letter, as he seeks to make sure we who are in Christ have a good handle on what that says about who we are and how much we have and then what to do. The truck is at the dock, and the doors are open. And right there, after the initial, "Bless God, for he has blessed us," the first few crates we come to, oh, they're huge. They're just too big to imagine. And they're too big to easily handle, but they're also too big to ignore, because we're going to have to deal with them a bit before we can unload anything else. And the experienced dock workers know just how heavy they are. Anyone who tries to move them very soon will. Theologically, and I'm sorry, I apologize for talking about theology at church. I know it's supposed to be warm and fluffy. Theologically, these first heavyweight blessings that we run into are two things. Okay, one, preordained election. Says in the text there, Christ chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And two, predestination, the sovereign work of God that sets things in order according to his plan far in advance of when they will actually occur. Just as the scripture we just read said, he works everything according to his purpose, all right? And if you think, as I mentioned those things, that finally Jim is going to cut this tall grass and in 13 minutes fully explain the mysteries of election and predestination to us, well, all I can say is you're in the wrong church, okay? Because I can't. And maybe if you had a younger, smarter, faster pastor, No, I don't think so. The truth is, no one can, because these are, to use Paul's word, mysteries. They're intended to be. If we could understand everything about how God works, he wouldn't be God, and we wouldn't need him, right? That's more evidence of inspiration of Scripture. If humans had written the Bible, we'd have made it all make sense. We'd have fit it all together, all right? There wouldn't be any parts we couldn't figure out. I can't unravel these huge mysteries, but I think maybe I can make them a little less scary, okay? And that's my hope today in the time we have left. You can't ignore these words. They're right here. You can't ignore the concepts biblically of election, which is God's choosing, or predestination, which is God's causing, planning, directing outcomes in advance, because both of them are all over Scripture. These are issues that pertain to God's sovereign authority. We talked about a lot in our Joseph study, how God is above it all, making everything work out according to the way that it needs to. It's right there. And the issues of God's authority and sovereignty are literally on almost every page of Scripture. But so are elements of man's free will. That while God has all authority, man has been given a God-given responsibility and gets to be involved in processes of life, including decisions we make involving even things like salvation. Let me give you a great example. John 3:16 is a verse all of us know. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That tells us that God is the initiator of something we could not do ourselves, something we couldn't even imagine, something that was planned before time, and something that shows him loving and choosing our potential salvation instead of our destruction while we were still sinners. He is anticipating and pre-planning a way out for us in advance of what we're going to need, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, but there's more to that verse, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God planned and did all of this, but I still have to believe in him. I still have a responsibility toward the outcome. Can you see both of these things are true? Can you see the tension that is there? As humans, we're kind of vexed by any real outcome we're in a world, some are saved and some are condemned. We don't like the fairness or unfairness of all of that. In our world today, we want everybody to get a participation trophy and be happy, right? Doesn't work that way. If God didn't know the outcome of everything in advance, he would not be God. So God knows, certainly, how we're going to choose. God made your heart. But you know, sadly, that means he also knows that some will choose evil and some will never accept his offer of grace. God made Billy Graham's heart, and he made Mother Teresa's heart, and he made Joseph's heart, but he also made Hitler's heart and Osama bin Laden's heart and Pharaoh's heart. Where we get in trouble a lot of times is we start ranking supposed goodness. Well, I think that person's good enough maybe to be saved, and that person definitely can't be. Maybe that one would make it, but no, that one never could. You know what the Bible tells us about that? The Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. We forget that. We forget as fallen humans, none of us deserve to be chosen or saved apart from Christ. And you know, even still as redeemed creatures, breathing but fallen, broken pieces of creation, I am just as capable of evil as the worst criminal. If you don't believe it, read Romans 7. Read the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about our heart problems. So while it really bothers us as humans when it may appear that some are chosen and some are not chosen, it really should be utterly amazing to us that any are chosen at all. That should be what we wonder about. When it says here in Ephesians 1:4 that we are chosen, just know that if you're a believer in Christ, it's true. We all know, don't we, how bad it feels not to be chosen? We all know how bad it feels to be rejected or to feel ever less than quite good enough, left on the sidelines. You know, I'm still scarred from elementary and middle school when they would pick teams. I hope they don't do that anymore. But they would line up, and you'd have two godlike figures in the, you know, and they would start choosing, right? And, you know, you're sitting there, you know, thinking, oh, please, please choose me. Please pick me. And the other is, please don't let me be last, right? Because you're like flotsam and jetsam that somebody has to take. You know, once in a while at our school, in elementary school, we had spelling bees. I'd get chosen first for the spelling bee because I could bring it home. Man, I could bring it home. And I remember still to this day, fifth grade, I won the spelling bee in the school, and they literally stormed around me and cheered and lifted me up to their shoulders and carried me back up to the classroom. Honest? True. It's true. That's never happened again. That has never happened again. So it was okay for me to be in the let's choose sides for the spelling bee. But in basketball or football or even baseball, which is kind of a sport, I might as well have been invisible, right? And it hurts to feel left behind. It hurts to feel rejected, whether it's real or perceived. But the whole point here is, as believers, listen to this. As believers, we need never to feel rejected or second rate or inferior or unwanted because he made the first move. He chose you first before he did anything. And then he graciously allowed you to respond to his calling. You are chosen. Be awed by that and be thankful. Similarly, there's this other hinge when it says next that God predestined that we be adopted as sons and daughters, don't get lost in the tall grass of all that. It means, bottom line, and still way beyond our human understanding, that God has been planning all of this for a very, very, very long time. And what he's been planning is that those of us who believe in his son would be one day adopted into God's family. Adopted is absolutely one of the most loving things that anybody can do because you have made a choice to bring someone close. If you grew up in a really solid home with good parents, the impact of that perhaps could escape you. But if you grew up in any way feeling abandoned or without someone who always had your back looking out for you, this is awesome news because God has decided to be that person for you. You are never without purpose. You're never without someone who is watching out for you, cheering you on, taking care of everything that is coming along in your life. Ephesians is telling us that we were chosen and destined before history to become part of His story, part of God's family. That's a big deal. Well, these two issues, they kind of seem at odds. You could call them antiphonal issues of sovereignty in choosing to save and then man's responsibility in choosing to obey. They seem opposite. They seem irreconcilable. And from a human perspective, they are irreconcilable. And we humans, here's the problem with that, we flounder and we drown trying to reconcile them, and usually we end up sacrificing one truth for the sake of the other, or we injure both of them as we try to cut through the tall grass and untangle the roots therein. Let me just tell you, friends, we should embrace the mystery. We should just bask in it. Let the tension remain, believe fully in both opposites, and leave the working out of these things up to God, who is the only person at the right pay grade to fill and load these crates and to fully understand what's in them. In a couple of weeks, we'll come back to this and we will unload the whole truck. Read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Study that, okay? All right, let me finish with some very, very quick applications, all right? We'll sing a song, we'll be done. Number one, Paul was chosen intentionally and appointed before time to drive this truck. Number two, as a follower of Christ, you were just as intentionally chosen and appointed toward your purpose in Him. That puts you on the same footing with Paul, okay? Number three, Paul answered the call. If you are in Christ, that means you have answered the call. Number four, many have not yet heard or answered the call. Therefore, we have a huge responsibility to spread the good news so that others can hear it and answer it. Number five, the truckload of blessings we have already been given is too wonderful for mere words and too deep for simple human explanation. So for those of you that can't stand untied bows and unboxed ideas, just deal with it, okay? Number six, God loves mere simple humans. That includes you. That includes me. Be overwhelmed by that fact. I love the words of the hymn writer, John Chadwick. He writes, I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found by Thee. When I was a kid growing up in Church of Christ, actually, not far from here, we didn't talk about predestination and election. The churches, you know, were all divided over those things, and we had denominations to deal with those ideas. Didn't need to worry about that stuff. But I do remember the old preacher there would finish the sermon at the time we used to call it the invitation. And he would say, have you heard the gospel call? Have you heard the gospel call? And it's taken me probably six decades to begin to understand exactly what he was talking about. He was acknowledging these very things right here. That God is busy, that God is at work in bringing people to Him, and that God at the right time and the right way through His Spirit calls out to people. And then in that mystery, they respond or they don't respond sometimes. So today, let me ask you that old question. Have you heard the gospel call? And if your answer is yes, cherish that, celebrate that, be glad about that, remember that. But if you're not sure or if you've never heard of it, man, we'd love to talk with you about what that means. We'd love to help you come closer to Jesus Christ because it truly is in Christ alone that we are everything or anything that we ever will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truckload of blessings that you have sent. It is just amazing as we peer into the truck, the size and the weight and the depth of the things that we'll find there. But Lord, I pray that you will help that to impress us with who you are and how big you are and how amazing you are, and that we won't let it cause us to twist or abuse these ideas, trying to put them into man-sized, understandable concepts. Help us, Lord, not to be guilty of always trying to neuter you and pull out your claws. Let us see you for the great, amazing, fierce, loving, powerful, awesome being, Father, that you are. Lord, I pray that we who have heard the gospel call and answered will celebrate our redemption. And Lord, I pray for those who maybe are just beginning to hear it. Maybe they've never paid attention, but all of a sudden, something sounds familiar, something sounds right. Maybe that you will shout out to them through your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would be in a position to help them when they hear. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to say yes to the work that you've done and are doing. Thank you for Jesus Christ and what he does for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Hey, church, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or have questions about this week's message or what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website at whackonline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. Remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.